more than 50 years ago, I think it was 1969, I was in a large department store in the United States, similar to Kmart or Target or Big W, and I watched two people going up the escalator. And as I looked at them from the back as they were going up, I noticed that they were dressed in the same clothes. They were both wearing black jackets. They were the same height. And they both had their hair in the same style in a ponytail. And I was really wondering about that. And a little bit later, I saw the same couple coming down the other escalator. And then I could tell a little bit more. One of them had a big, bushy beard. So I finally could tell the difference. One was male and one was female. On this Father's Day, we want to talk about fathers. And I suppose I could add grandfathers as well. But remember, you've got to be a father before you can become a grandfather. But I trust that although I'm speaking probably more specifically to fathers and grandfathers, I trust that this message will also be helpful to mothers and grandmothers and others, singles, as well. We need fathers who look like fathers and who act like fathers. Some of you may remember a time when it was the women who wore the makeup and the earrings and had nail polish and long hair. But today, I don't think I need to add anything further to this. Just last week, I read an article about men now also using the nail polish. In the life of Abraham, we find a man who represents what God is looking for in fathers and in men in general. Listen to the words of Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. We know that happened because the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came from the line of Abraham. And the Lord continues to say there, "For I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Now there's a few things I want to specifically say about Abraham. Let us first of all observe that Abraham had a personal relationship with God. Abraham believed God. We read earlier in our scripture reading in Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God." Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now that actually is a reference back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where we read, "Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And that verse is quoted three times in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, as we have read, It's also found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, and in James chapter 2 and verse 23. You know, you read sometimes, as it is written. And when you read in the New Testament, as it is written, it is a reference to the Old Testament. So we see Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Along with that, again from Romans chapter 4, we see that Abraham was saved, was justified, before he was circumcised. In verse 10 in Romans 4, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. As a matter of fact, circumcision is not described till later on, like about chapter 17 in the book of Genesis. So this is well after this takes place. So Abraham believed God. He believed also that God would give him a child, even though he was old. Again, in Romans 4, verses 18 through 20, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So Abraham had that personal relationship with God, where he believed God. But not only did he believe God, Abraham also obeyed God. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. You know, that's one of these amazing things. God said, go. Abraham didn't argue. Abraham simply obeyed and went. Now, first, from Ur of the Chaldees, he went to Haran. And then from Haran, he went to the promised land. He went to Canaan. We read in Genesis 12, so Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Lot was Abraham's brother's son. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Hebrew in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So God said, go. And Abraham went. Also, we see his obedience when he was willing to offer his son Isaac. In Genesis 22, it came to pass that after these things, that God did tempt, that is, test Abraham. And God said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And the Lord said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now Abram had been praying for a son. Finally, God had given him and Sarah a son. And now God told him, go and offer your son. But Lord, then I don't have any sons left. But he didn't argue. You know, we have a tendency to argue with God. but not Abraham. Abraham obeyed God. And you know, Abraham is called the friend of God. In James chapter 2, verse 23, I already mentioned that reference. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. And he was called the friend of God. Men and ladies, do you believe God? Are you saved? Do you obey the teachings of God's word? Would people call you the friend of God? That was Abraham. He believed God. Do you believe God? Abraham obeyed God. Do you obey God, what he says in his word? Now, in addition to having a personal relationship with God, Abraham had a gracious personality. You know, when you think about it, Abraham and Lot, conflict arose between their herdsmen, and Abraham was willing to let Lot take his choice of the land, and Abraham would be content with whatever was left over. In Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you want to go to the right, then I will go to the left. So you see, Abraham, even though Lot was his nephew, Lot called him Uncle Abraham. And yet, Abraham said, you have the first choice. His gracious personality. And then, after Lot chooses and goes to Sodom, instead of where the good land was, he ended up actually the wrong place. But Abraham pleaded with God on behalf of Sodom, where God had gone. Now, it's quite a lengthy passage, so I will not read the whole passage, but I'll try to summarize it. And we see there that Abraham is sitting at the end of the day in his tent, and all of a sudden, he sees three people coming. Being a gracious personality, he invites them, tells Sarah, please make a nice meal for them. And then God speaks to him, and Abraham stands before the Lord, explaining that he's going to destroy the city of Sodom. And Abraham says, Lord, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Maybe there is just 50 righteous people left. Are you going to destroy the whole city for 50 people? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God says, well, if there's 50 righteous people, I will not destroy Sodom. Well, Lord, maybe there's not quite 50. Maybe there's just 45. God says, I will not destroy it for 45. Well, Lord, what about 40? And God said, I will not destroy it for 40. What about 30? No, I will not destroy it. 20? No, I will not destroy it for 20. 10? That's my last statement, Lord. No, says God, I will not destroy it for 10. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. And I think we all know that there were not even 10 righteous people in Sodom. And God destroyed the city. We also see Abraham's gracious personality in his dealings with Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. You know, rather than trusting God to provide, Sarah and Abraham plotted and said, "Abraham, why don't you have a child with my maidservant, Hagar?" And so a boy was brought out of that relationship, Ishmael. So, in Genesis 21, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Now Isaac was put, Abraham was put in a very difficult position there, because Ishmael was his son, and he loved his son. And so God ultimately worked it out, but Abraham showed his gracious personality. He didn't kill them or anything like that. But Abraham rose up, took bread, a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. God took care of them. But Abraham was put in a very difficult situation there. But in his dealing with Hagar and Ishmael, he again showed his gracious personality. So Abraham had a personal relationship with God. He had a gracious personality. But we should also know that Abraham worshiped the Lord regularly and prayed much. Now, Abraham did a lot of moving. Ur of the Chaldees, to Haran, to Canaan. But even in Canaan, he moved quite a bit. So in Genesis 12, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. He built an altar, a place to worship God. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord in worship. And then if you go on to the next chapter in Genesis, chapter 13, Abraham went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And then later on in the same chapter, we see Abraham moving again. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So whenever Abraham moved to a different place, the first thing he did was to build there an altar. You know, I wonder, if you move house, do you consider a place of worship? You know, so often we forget it. Oh, I got a job offer. Great, I'll take it. And you get a new job, and then you get there, and there's no church for you to go to. What is more important? To Abraham, it was building a place where he could worship the Lord. He built an altar. I remember, again, a number of years ago, when I was in Florida in the U.S., and we were visiting one of our Bible Presbyterian churches there. And I met the elder in the church, godly man, very concerned about his family. And he worked in a large store, better quality than Kmart, more like Meyer or David Jones, something like that. And he worked as a salesman in the furniture department. And he did well. And he had made arrangements. I'll work, but I will not work on the Lord's Day. I will not work on Sunday. And his boss was happy with that. He was a good salesman. But then, you know what happens? New boss comes in. You must work on the Lord's Day. He said, no. God comes first. Well, if you don't work on the Lord's Day, if you don't work on the work on Sunday, then you might as well quit. He said, okay, I quit. And he had no other job to go to. Then the Lord led him to start a business in wallpapering. Now, we don't see a lot of wallpaper here in Australia. But instead of just painting the walls, people would cover it so you don't need to have such perfect finish on the wall. And the Lord blessed his wallpapering business. He needed to hire personnel to help him. And he earned much more money than he ever did by selling furniture, because he had honored God. You know, that's what you see in Abraham, worshiping the Lord. And you and I, we need to put God first in our lives. If you get a new job, find out, is there a church there, a good Bible-believing church that I can go to? You know, in the early days of Hope Church, we had people from Murray Bridge coming here every Sunday. That's a long drive. I know the Free Presbyterian Church in Port Lincoln. The elder drove 100 kilometers one way to go to church on Sunday morning, which meant 100 kilometers back. And then 100 kilometers for the Sunday evening service, and back again after the service. Oh, and Wednesday evening, of course, Bible study and prayer meeting. Another 100 kilometers, twice. He did a lot of driving because God came first. Just as Abraham put the Lord first. Abraham also was a man of prayer. I don't think they had prayer meetings back then like we have today. But he prayed about many things. And of course, one thing he prayed about was that the Lord would give him and his wife a child. And God did. And again, Genesis 15, we read about that. But you know, there's no greater blessing that children can have than to know that their father and mother are praying for them. So think about that. Pray for your children and grandchildren. And fathers and mothers should make it a practice to pray for their children or grandchildren daily. Pray for their salvation and do your best to lead them to the Lord. Pray for their safety and do what you can to protect them. Pray for them that they will be used by the Lord for His glory. Let them know that you are praying for them. And if they express an interest in serving the Lord full time, please encourage them. Now, I know a lot of parents, we want the very best for our children. Want them to become doctors, lawyers, engineers. You know, the traditional three that are always mentioned. But if your child wants to serve the Lord, encourage him. Encourage her. I had one father come to me one day in Singapore, and he said to me, "You know, my daughter wants to go as a missionary. Can you please talk her out of it?" Well, I was the wrong person to do that. I didn't talk her out of it. I encouraged her. And she went out, not as a short-term missionary, not as a lifelong missionary. She went for about a year to the mission field. She went from Singapore to Western Europe and served the Lord for 1 year. In the providence of God, her father actually died during that 1 year. And I had part in the funeral service for her father. She did not come back. I saw her after she came back, but not at the funeral. She put God first. And that's what we need. If your children express an interest in serving God full time, that is the highest calling that there is. Encourage them. Encourage them to study. Go to Bible college. Encourage maybe Emmanuel Reformed Bible College in Singapore. Study there and serve the Lord. There are many opportunities, many places where they can study. And I thank God for godly teachers that I had over the years. Men who trained me. Well, Abraham was also a man of prayer. So he had a gracious personality. He had a personal relationship with God. He worshiped the Lord faithfully, and he prayed much. But then let me quickly mention one more thing, and that is that Abraham showed wisdom in his dealing with other people. Now, I might ask, what is wisdom? Dictionary says it is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Somebody else put it this way. It is the God-giving ability to apply knowledge in a practical manner. In the classroom, we get a lot of information drilled into our heads. But we need to be able to apply that knowledge. And that's what we see in wisdom. So two examples of wisdom in the life of Abraham. First, we can mention again Abraham and Lot. Now, this passage showed his gracious personality. But also, he had the wisdom to resolve the difficult situation between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And he let Lot choose the land. So God gave him the wisdom to be able to deal with that situation. And then you also see his wisdom in Genesis 14 when Abraham and the Elamites and their king, Kedar Laomer. Now Lot and his family were taken captive by the invading Elamite forces. One man managed to escape, went to Abraham, and told Abraham what had happened. Abraham immediately assembled 318, the Bible gives us the exact number, 318 trained servants, and pursued the Elamite army. And Abraham, as God gave him the wisdom, devised a battle plan by splitting his trained servants. They didn't all go in. He split them up into different groups. And then he launched a night raid rather than doing it in daytime when everybody could see. He went in at night with his 318 men, and he was able to free Lot as well as Lot's household and possessions. So God gave him the wisdom that he needed. So God was good. Now, the book of Proverbs was written roughly 1,000 years after Abraham lived, give or take a few, but roughly 1,000 years. But Abraham knew the truth of Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we know this because Isaac, Abraham's son, is mentioned in the list of heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So Abraham knew, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Fathers and mothers, you need wisdom in bringing up your children. But how do you get wisdom? Again, the Bible gives the answer in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Liberally means generously. And upbraideth not means without criticism. God is not going to criticize you. He's not going to complain when you ask him for wisdom. He's not going to say, hey, I already gave you wisdom. Why do you keep asking? No, he does not complain. And then the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and it shall be given him. You know, I mentioned earlier already that Abraham prayed much. Fathers and mothers, you must pray much for your children and ask God to give you the wisdom to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. So we have four positive things in the life of Abraham that we do well to follow. First of all, Abraham had a personal relationship with God. Make sure that you have a personal relationship with God. Make sure you are saved. And then grow in Christ-likeness. The fancy term for that is sanctification. We want you to be more holy. You know, behind the pulpit, there's the word sanctus. Three times, Latin for holy. So, holy, holy, holy. I know there's that hymn, holy, holy, holy. But God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. Abraham had a personal relationship with God. Make sure you do also. Secondly, Abraham had a gracious personality. And make sure you are gracious in dealing with your spouse, your children, and with others that you come in contact with in your daily activities. Thirdly, Abraham worshiped the Lord regularly, faithfully, and prayed much. Make sure you are in God's house regularly. And may I add, on time. Don't show up 5 minutes after 10. You should be seated well before 10 so the service can start at 10 o'clock. So be on time. And attend prayer meeting. Now, I realize for some that's difficult. But a lot of us make excuses. So don't make excuses. Remember, prayer meeting. All right? So make sure you are in God's house regularly, and may your children also be drawn closer to the Lord in Sunday school, where they have a message on their level they can understand. And as they get older, they can join in the sanctuary for the sermon. And then fourthly, Abraham showed wisdom in his dealings with other people. You and I must pray that the Lord will give us the wisdom we need to deal with the daily situations of life. In conclusion, let me share with you a poem about fathers. A dad is a person who is loving and kind, and often he knows what you have on your mind. He's someone who listens, suggests, and defends. A dad can be one of your very best friends. He's proud of your triumphs, but when things go wrong, a dad can be patient and helpful and strong. In all that you do, a dad's love plays a part. There's always a place for him deep in your heart. And each year that passes, you're even more glad, more grateful and proud just to call him your dad. Thank you, Dad, for listening and caring, for giving and sharing, but especially for just being you. A happy Father's Day to all fathers and grandfathers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Abraham, our father, and the many lessons we can learn from his life. May we follow his example. May we have a personal relationship with thee. May we be gracious in our dealing with other people. May we be faithful in worship, in prayer, and God grants us the wisdom that we need to deal with daily situations of life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.